Let's get into our study this evening. This is part five of What Every Christian Ought to Know. Tonight we're talking about the will of God. We talked about last week, pretty intense about what God's will is not. Everybody has their own opinion about what God's will is. But God wants us to know His will. And so in Colossians 1:9, Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." God wants you to know His will. It's not something He wants secret. And so we talked about different aspects last week of God's will, and let's get into those this evening. He has a will for your life. He wants you to know it so that you can go and apply it. Let's talk about God's sovereign will. Number one, God's sovereign will. God has a sovereign will. The word sovereign means a person who has supreme power or authority. And when it comes to God, God has supreme power and authority over the entire universe. So His sovereign will, nothing is going to stop that. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has sovereignty over everything. And so God the Father gave that to Him. And even the Jews understood, when Jesus was talking, even the Jews understood that He spoke differently than people did. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 29, they said that He was teaching as one who had authority, not as their scribes. See, the scribes could only teach in authority like, this is what the law says, this is what the law says. The law says you do this. But Jesus says, as the law said, but I tell you, you do this. So He spoke as somebody who is the writer of the law. So He spoke differently than that. And so when He is sovereign and supreme and He has all authority, matter of fact, He gives us that authority based on the Word of God. I have no authority except the Word of God. I have no authority in your home. The husband is the head of the household. I have the authority here in the church because that is as the under-shepherd of Christ, we do that. But Christ is still the supreme authority, and we do everything based off of the Word of God. And so we have been given that authority also. Paul says in Titus 2:15, teach these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. That's why we try to help people redirect their lives based off of the authority of God's Word. Some people aren't going to listen, but that's on them. You give them God's truth, and if they don't want to listen, well, sorry, that there's going to be consequences according to God's permissive will. We'll talk about that in a minute. So let me give you a few God's sovereign will, some of these things that will not be prevented or couldn't be prevented, and we know some of them in the past, and we know there's still some to happen in the future. In Genesis 15, verse 13 through 14, God told Abraham this, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they'll be afflicted 400 years. And then he goes on in verse 14, "But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possession." Okay, so this is God's sovereign will. He said that Israel was going to go into captivity, into Egypt, and then after 400 years, they're going to be delivered, and they're going to come out with great possession. And that's exactly what happened. From the time that they went into captivity and the time that they left was this 400-year period. And when they left, what did the Egyptians do? Gave them all their possessions. And so when they went out into the wilderness, they had all kinds of riches because the nation, God judged them, they gave them all their stuff, and so God's sovereign will was completely done. There was nothing that was going to stop that. Of course, Moses is documenting what had already happened at the foot of Mount Sinai, but we see this is God's sovereign plan. Another one, and this involves us too. In Daniel 9:24, the angel told Daniel, "Here, let me give you this. 70 weeks are decreed for your people, for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal both vision and prophet and to anoint the most holy place. I know that's a lot, but this is the 70 weeks of Daniel. And I don't have time to go through all the other, but the 69 weeks have already come to pass from the decree to rebuild the, I believe it was the temple, he says. You have to go back to Daniel 9 and look that up. But we see the 69 times 7. What is that? Where's my math people? That's what it is, 483 years from the decree that it was is when it actually came about that I believe it was Jesus was cut off. So from the time that it was to rebuild the temple to the time that it was that Jesus went to the cross was 483 years. It's perfection, exactly as God decreed. This is God's sovereign will. Nothing's going to stop it. We know that there's going to be a time when he's talking about putting an end to iniquity. This is going to be the millennial reign when Jesus comes back in his second coming and all that. There's a time, and God has that. He is going to return. Nothing's going to stop that. That's God's sovereign will. And so understand that God is, when he says things like this, God is immutable. You know what that is, immutable? The immutability of God just simply means that God cannot change his mind. Right? I think Isaiah says God is not man that he should change his mind. In Numbers 23:19. I use the King James Version because this is why you need to understand the original. Because sometimes people will catch us if you don't understand the word of God. But it says, God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. But in all honesty, God doesn't need to repent. But in Genesis 6, it says that God repented that he made man. Did God change his mind that he made man? Well, God doesn't change his mind. And so understand that God, the word of God isn't contradicting itself. It's how we interpret that into English. There's where we have our problem. But matter of fact, ESV said, God is not man that he should lie or the son of man that he should change his mind. That's what repentance is a change of mind. His sovereign will is not going to change. Another quick note before we move on. Emily is a woman, born a woman. I'm a man, born a man. And that was God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will that I was born a man. No matter how I think, no matter what I feel, I'm still a man, period. And so that's God's sovereign will. Susie, you're a woman. Well, I think you're a woman, but don't show me proof. That's okay. I believe you. But the idea is that God made you that way, and that was his sovereign will. And so nothing's going to change that. All right. Any question on God's sovereign will? Good? Okay. Let's move on. Let me talk about God's permissive will. This is probably better stated God's heart's desire. And probably one of the easiest verses. This is, if you say God's heart's desire, this is not his sovereign will, which means that it may or may not happen. And here's the easiest verse to use, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some people count slowness, but God is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to repent and trust him, right? Okay, but will everybody trust him? No. Okay, so this is God's permissive will. His heart's desire is that everybody come to him and trust him, but it's not going to happen because we have a choice. And so this is what you could say kind of more like an if-then type of situation. Jonah, God told him to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. And there's a reason for that. In Jonah 3, verse 4, Jonah began to go into the city, and he went a day's journey, and he called out, 40 days, and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Jehovah God's going to destroy you in 40 days unless you repent. And then in verse 10, it said, when God saw what they had did, how they had turned from their evil way, God relented, King James says God repented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This does not mean that God changed his mind and did not do what he said he was going to. This is one of those if-then statements. If you don't repent, you will be destroyed. If you do repent, then I will not destroy you. So it's kind of a if-then. It's kind of a situational. God has given us the free will to make a choice. And so based on our choice, God's permissive will be done. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Why? Because we find out in chapter 4 that he knew God was a merciful God, and if they repented, that he would forgive them and not destroy them. He wanted them destroyed. So he didn't want to go there because he wanted them destroyed. And he said, I didn't want to go there because I knew you're a merciful God. And if you say repent, and if they did repent, then you wouldn't destroy them. And so, but they get a bad rap because Nineveh was some bad people, especially to the Jews. And so God's permissive will allows things. This is where we were talking about this on Sunday night, but in Proverbs 28:13 it says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes it will obtain mercy. People that are quick to confess will obtain mercy quickly. I know Psalm 5:5 says that God hates the workers of iniquity. Oh, God hates workers of iniquity? Yes, God hates the workers of iniquity. Romans 5:8 says that we are enemies of God without Jesus. John 3:36 says if you don't have Christ, God's wrath is on you right now. But guess what? This is an if-then statement. This is God's permissive will. Anybody that confesses and forsakes sin, God's quick to forgive. Right? That's the beauty of it. God hates the workers of iniquity. You're an enemy of God and his wrath is on you right now. Oh, you confess and turn? Boom, now you're a child of God. His mercy is quick. He is quick to forgive. And that's the way we're to be as well. So we see like an if then. If you do this, then that'll happen. If as an enemy you forsake your sin and turn and trust me, then I'll forgive you and have mercy real quick. It's an if then kind of God's mercy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we find this is what's called the blessing and cursings God gave to Moses, telling Israel, when you go into the promised land, don't forget about me. I'm the one that give it to you. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. He says in Deuteronomy 13:16-19, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, then you shall live and you'll multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you enter to take possession of it. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away, then you're going to perish. You're not going to live long in the land that you're going over to Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So this is God's permissive will. I will allow you to make a choice. If you choose to obey, you'll be blessed. If you choose to disobey, there's going to be consequences. And so that's God's permissive will, which also kind of dovetails into this one. God's judgmental, his sovereign judgmental will. Reaping and sowing. We understand that Jesus paid the penalty. The penalty is separation from God in eternity. When you confess and turn to Christ, now you have eternal life. Nothing will take that away. But it doesn't mean that there's not going to be consequences to your sin. Sin has consequences, reaping and sowing. And we understand that. This dovetails in with all of that stuff. God's permissive will is going to allow you to make a choice, and then that choice is going to have God's judgmental consequences of reaping and sowing. And so you're going to have all that mixed in there. Sin has consequences. Disobedience has consequences. Even though we're children of God and God loves us and yes, he wants what's best, we still have consequences to our actions. Even other people's actions can affect us. Talking about Jonah, remember Jonah? The people on the boat, they lost everything they had because they threw it all overboard because of the storm. And as soon as they threw Jonah over, the storm stopped and it was calm. Like, doggone it, should have waited a little bit and threw him over and could have saved our stuff. But other people's sin can affect us. That's why we need to understand what God says. So Things like 1 Corinthians 15:33, don't be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Other people's actions can affect you as well. And you'll have that reaping and sowing, God's sovereign judgmental will. Then we have God's revealed will. This is God's, basically what the Word of God tells us. There's two types. There is a general revealed will that says, this is the will of God that you do this. I mean, that's pretty simple. And then there's things that are found in the Word of God that we are to apply. And if we don't, there's going to be consequences. But just because it doesn't say the will of God doesn't mean it's not God's will for you in your life. And this is where we get a little tripped up on some of these things, because we take God's word one way when we really should be taking it another way, when it really, and this is where you need discernment about which way you need to go. Let me go through some of these quick ones where it's the will of God, and it's absolutely, there's no way you can mistake it. Like 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for you in Jesus. That's what he wants. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. That's God's will, period. That's what it says. Can't mistake that. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3-4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. There you go. What is sanctification? You're being set apart to God. You're being set apart holy. Okay, what am I set apart from? Oh, you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control their own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. Okay, so since you're a child of God, you should act differently. Go and practice that. It's going to be a process. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what's the will of God. And the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. That's what you want to do, what's good, acceptable, and perfect. You want to perform the will of God, and you do that by renewing your mind. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. God will do that for them. God will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. You just do good. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It doesn't matter if you're doing good and you're going to suffer for Christ's sake. That's God's will. Continue to do good. Doesn't matter. Keep going. Commit your souls to God. He is faithful to you, so you be faithful to Him. Here's the big one. Ephesians 5:17-18. Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay. Don't be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What's God's will? You be filled with the Spirit. Everybody's to be filled with the Spirit. Let the Spirit have control. That's what it's talking about there. That word drunk is not just about alcohol. It's talking about what you allow to control you. Let the Holy Spirit control you. That's what God wants. He wants you to control, allow the Holy Spirit to have control of your life. That's the whole idea there. So, those are passages that specifically say, this is what the will of God is. God's will is that you do this. God's will is you be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's other passages that go along with the Scriptures that say, do this, don't do that, here's this, here's that. But you got to have some discernment, because there's some ideas in there that people really, they don't understand. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. When you're saturated with the word of God, you're going to teach and admonish others, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. If in Ephesians 5, verse 19, it says the exact same thing, be filled with the Spirit, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so that's an effect of being filled with the Spirit. That's the will of God. Being saturated with the Word of God, that is the will of God. It has the same effect. And so it may not specifically say that, but that is God's will. And so you have to pull out what God wants you to do. It's it is spelled out in there, not specifically this is God's will, but this is what he wants. And so if this is something, we ought to be obedient to it. Here's one that people don't understand. And this is why I say you got to have discernment. Proverbs 22, 26 through 27. Be not one of those who gives pledges, who puts up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? And Dave Ramsey uses this, never to co-sign for a loan. Does that verse say never to co-sign for a loan?
No,
it doesn't, does it? What does it say? Don't co-sign if you don't have enough to pay for that. Right. Don't co-sign for your kids if you can't pay for their car. If you can't make their car payment, don't you co-sign for them. That's what it says. Be not one of those who gives pledges or co-signs, some translations say, who puts up security for debts, that's what that is, if you have nothing to pay with. If you can afford that payment and you want to help your kids build their credit, whatever, that's on you. That's fine. Don't co-sign for them for their college debt if you can't pay for that. I'm thinking of two parents I know of right now that could not pay. They struggled themselves, but they co-signed for their kids on a car loan, and then their kids defaulted on that loan. And you know what the bank did? Come back on mom and dad. And they struggled profusely because they co-signed for it. I know parents that have co-signed for college loans. And the kids dropped out and they left and didn't pay a thing. Then it come back on mom and dad to pay it. And their wages were garnished. If you don't have what to pay, don't co-sign for nobody. But I put that as this is the will of God. If you can take care of it and you have peace about doing it, help somebody out. If not, don't do it. But what people do is, and this is why I say, this is God's revealed will. He has got so much stuff that's revealed in his will, but a lot of people don't take the time to understand it. They don't understand the principle. They don't understand what God wants. And then you have discernment in your life for God's what God's will is for your specific life. If you can't pay for somebody else's debt, don't co-sign for them. Don't make a surety for their debt. Especially if somebody is not willing to work themselves. This is where people get into trouble. And I've seen people that, you know, take out loans to help other people out. If you can't take care of your own debt, don't take out loans to help somebody else. Especially if they're not willing to work. That's the bigger one. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, for even when we were with you, we give you this command. And if it's a command, you would say it this way. This is God's will. If anybody is not willing to work, they should not eat. Okay, well, this guy lost his job and he don't have anything, so he's not working, so I'm not feeding him. Because No. It's not talking about somebody who's fallen on hard times. It's talking about somebody who is not willing to do that. There are people that are willing to work. There's people that got their applications out. There's people that, okay, that's different, right? People that fall on hard times were to be there to help them. But if you don't have to pay, don't help them out. I feel for those people, and I'll pray for them. But if I can't help them because I can't take care of my own family, I shouldn't be helping them. I think this is where we get into trouble. And for 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul says, if anybody does not provide for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If you can't provide for the people in your own house, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. And you shouldn't eat so that you either starve or you get so hungry that you'll go out and get a job so you can feed yourself and your family. That's what it's designed to do. But if you don't have the money to help people, don't do it. This is where people go, well, the Word of God says this, 1 John 3:17, if anybody has this world's good and sees his brother in need and closes up his heart against him, how does God's love dwell in you? If you don't help people, how does God's love dwell in you? Well, if you can't take care of yourself financially, why would God want you to help somebody else? Right? So this is where you have to have discernment in God's will. Yes, God wants us to help people. Yes, God wants us to work and get ourselves out of debt. Yes, God wants us to do these things. And then once we have gotten out of debt, once we take care of our family, once we're taking care of God's family, then we have something to give to somebody else in need. That's God's design. But each person is at a different place, and that's why we have to discern what God's will is. And some of this will probably go into God's personal will for your life. Because if you are out of debt, maybe you make a lot of money. I don't know. Maybe you guys are millionaires. I don't know what you make. But maybe you have a lot of money. And you're like, oh, yeah, I don't struggle. I don't have to. I'll co-sign for you. Cool. I'm going to get a Lamborghini. Somebody want to co-sign for that for me? No. I don't know. But here's the idea. You got to get back to understanding what God's will is. It's an if-then kind of a statement. If you have the money, then you can help somebody. If you don't, then don't help them. People get themselves into trouble and they don't understand God's will for their life. Here's one. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. We command you. There's the command. This is God's will. In the name of the Lord Jesus, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. This is hard. Walking in idleness is irresponsibility or disorderly. People that aren't following God's prescribed plan, you should not fellowship with them. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Especially if it's family. Right? It's hard. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:11, I'm writing to you not to associate with anybody that calls themselves a Christian. If he's guilty of sexual immorality, greed, idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, not to even eat with somebody like that. That's the will of God. You want to talk about God's revealed will? Right there you go. Anybody that calls themselves a Christian who is sexually immoral, don't hang around with them, don't even eat with them. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Well, we got to hang around them so that we can kind of encourage them into obedience. You can encourage them to obedience without fellowshipping with them. And you can lovingly, and I say lovingly, because there's too many people that will shove in your face your sin. Right? We need to lovingly redirect people to obedience. But we still need to follow God's prescribed commands, right? This is one thing. Drunkard, people that are drunks. Greedy, people that are just greedy for money. Swindlers, people that will cheat you out of stuff. Don't eat with them. Don't hang around with them. Here's one, reviler. That word reviler, it comes from, I think some translations translate that slanderer. It's talking about somebody who is verbally abusive. Now, this is a little harder to pull out of the scripture, but you can pull it out of there. Nowhere does God want you to hang around somebody who is verbally abusive. This would include a spouse. Right? People say, well, that's my husband, so I have to submit to him. Yes, you have to submit to him, but if they are verbally abusive to you, you don't have to fellowship with them until they have taken care of their sin. Now, in a marriage situation, I would not encourage the wife to be out of the home for a very length of time because that can be very dangerous. But yes, you follow the Word of God. You should not be abusive. That's why we need to train people up what the Bible has to say, to help people, to be encouraging to them. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be an absolute verbal abusive person. Wives, submit to your husbands. Don't be an absolute abusive verbal wife. But anyway, It's kind of hard for people to understand when they don't know God's revealed general will. His general revealed will. These things are found in the scriptures. And if this is God's will, then do it. There's an if then. If you don't, then there's consequences. There's a reaping and sowing consequence. And that's why Paul says a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. That's why we got to kind of keep that leaven out of there so the whole lump don't get filled up. Last one, we'll move on. James says in James 1, 5 through 8, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You need wisdom for a situation? Ask God. He gives to everybody generously without reproach, and it'll be given. But you need to ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that's driven, tossed by the wind. For that person might not suppose that he is going to receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Make sure if you're asking the Lord that you have faith that he will give you wisdom that you need. This goes back to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're going to ask God, give me wisdom, have faith that he'll give it to you. Because it's impossible for him to do that. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so God is not going to answer that according. This is an if-then statement. If you ask in faith, God will give you wisdom. If you ask and have doubts, God will not. If-then statement. God's revealed will. Any questions? Yes. Yes. General, yes. Because there are some things that are not revealed in the scriptures. There are some things that are revealed in the scriptures that you're going to need wisdom to understand which context that is. I can't think of the passage off the top of my head, but it's Proverbs 24 or 26, verse 4 and 5. And so you'd have to look this up. But verse 4 says, do not answer a fool, lest you be partaker of his evil deeds. And verse 5 says, answer a fool, unless you be partaker of his evil deeds. So which is it? Do I answer him or don't I? Because each verse contradicts itself. Well, understanding the book of Proverbs, this is words of wisdom. And that's where you need to ask God, God, is this a situation where I need to answer this person? Or do I need to keep my mouth shut? That's where you need to get the wisdom from. That's why James 1:5 is like a general. If you need wisdom for a situation, for a purchase, for this, for that, ask God. That's kind of, we'll get to it, but talking about discerning the will of God. But yeah, it's general, because there are some things that's not clear. Does that make sense? Any other questions? God's general revealed will. What we find in his scriptures. And that's one of the ways that we pray. In Psalm 119, it says, Lord, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word. We need to have our eyes open to what he wants for us. Then there's God's personal will. This is individual for each person. It's individual for you. It's different for you than it is for me. There's God's general will, which applies to everybody, and then his special will or his personal will that applies to each person. In Ephesians 4, it says that God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some as pastors, and some teachers. So it doesn't say God gave everybody to be those. He gave some. And so that's where you're going to need wisdom if this is what God wants for you or not. Is this God's will for your life? Is it his specific will for you personally? So you could say this, as a pastor of a church, would God ever call a woman? Okay, so you could say that, yeah, it's pretty much God's will that no woman be a pastor, so nobody should have that desire in them to be a pastor. I mean, you could be a teacher. Can a woman be a teacher? Absolutely. Can you learn from a woman? You sure can. Can unsaved people be taught by a woman pastor? Can they get saved by a woman pastor? She's not the one saving. Exactly. So if you have a woman who's a pastor and she gives the plan of salvation and people get saved in that church, is that salvation real? It sure is. And then the Holy Spirit should convict them. They need to study the scriptures to get out of that church to sit in under a male pastor because that's God's will, right? Okay, so there you go. Yes, sir. Yes.
Were they considered pastors or whatever?
Some of the women in the New Testament were deaconesses.
So
not necessarily.
Proclaimed after all this.
That's an excellent question. I'm trying to figure out how I can answer that. So in the Old Testament, I can't think of the passage off the top of my head, but it's found in Isaiah. I know it's in the book of Isaiah. And God, and I'm going to paraphrase this because I don't remember exactly how it's worded, but it says something to the effect of, God says, if the men won't step up, then I will have to mother you. This isn't God's, like, his... It's not his sovereign will, but yes, it's his heart's desire that men step up and do this. And if they won't, then his judgmental will is that women will have to mother these guys like Deborah. Deborah led. Deborah did a great job.
Didn't she lead some wars?
Yeah, man. She did some great victories. And you know what the general, the man of the army said? I'm not going into war unless you come with us. Okay. She must have been a very powerful woman. Very powerful, knowledgeable something. But yeah, it doesn't mean that women can't be used powerfully by God. And will God use women to mother men? Sure. Unfortunately, we got that more today than we've ever had. We need more men to step up. But yeah, women can be used mightily of God. It doesn't mean that that's his will. But where it's revealed specifically, it is. In the New Testament, when we talk about deaconesses, you have to understand the Greek word. The Greek word for deacon is actually, it's one who stirs up dust. And it's translated servant. In the Greek and Hebrew, there's masculine form, there's feminine form, and there's neutral, neuter and gender. When it talks about it in masculine, it talks about a deacon. When it talks about it in feminine, it talks about deaconesses. And so as a servant or somebody who stirs up dust, it is people that come alongside the pastor that stir up dust in the work of the ministry. And yes, you can have men and women. Not a problem. But it's the idea that the people that make decisions, that lead, should be male. That's why we have in that structure men for our deacons and trustees. Does that make sense? Doesn't mean the woman can't come alongside and do great work in the church. We probably wouldn't call them deaconesses because it's confusing to people. Because they would think that they would have leadership position.
Women can have responsibilities within
the church.
Sure.
Yeah. Yes, yes. So let's say Jody does something in the praise team, and she comes to me and she says, hey, should we do this? No, I want this to be done. And then on the praise team, she says, no, we can't do that. We're not doing this. We're not doing that. Or who are you to tell me? Well, this is what the pastor wants. And so as he's representative, he doesn't want this. So yeah, but it's not really a leadership role of making decisions. It's enforcing what's already been there, if that makes sense. That's like a woman in the home. The man is the head of the household, but the woman enforces the rules that are established to the children, right? That's why both need to be on the same page as far as disciplining a child, because the woman's going to enforce the rules that that you both agree to. Those are great questions. Does that answer your question? I hope that does. Hope it doesn't confuse you more.
From what I'm picking up here is the fact that you're saying that if a man doesn't step up, the guy will accept the leadership of a woman. I mean, that's what I'm hearing.
Not necessarily. I would just say it's God's will that men do this. It's God's will that men be a pastor. And if men won't step up or women are fulfilling that role unbiblically that God does not want. But there again, what does God's word say in Isaiah? My word will not return unto me what? But will go out and come back to accomplish the purpose for... Okay, so in salvation, it doesn't matter whether a woman's there or not. If you're preaching the gospel to somebody in a congregation, even though you're not fulfilling what you will, God's word will still return for the purpose it was sent out to do. Even though you're not fulfilling the role that God wants for you in your life. So there, that's what I mean. You've got to discern God's general will from his specific will to his personal will to what is his permissive will. Will God allow that? He sure will. That's why it's up to us. That's why we're to study the Word of God. I tell you all the time, Acts 17:11. You don't get anything tonight? Get this one. Acts 17:11. Write it down. Paul says that these in Thessalonica were more noble than those in Berea because they searched the Scriptures daily to find out what we were saying is actually confirmed in God's Word. That's kind of paraphrased. But it's not... My studying of the Word of God is to give you, this is what the Word of God says. I could be wrong. So that's where if you don't know what the Word of God says, you go study it yourself. And then you come back and say, hey, I got a question. You said this, but the Word of God says this, and I found this. Which one's accurate? And how do I correlate that? Okay, let's sit down and go over that. Does that make sense?
You're doing okay so far.
And I appreciate that. And I know Charlotte has said before, you're our pastor and we trust what you have to say. And I hope that you do. Because I do an immense amount of study per week for the Scriptures to give it to people so that I'm not false teaching. Because James chapter 3 verse 1 says it's God's will, not that, but that's added for emphasis for your enjoyment. I hope you enjoyed it. But it's God's will that anybody that teaches is going to be held to a stricter accountability when we get there. That makes me, get a little clinched.
Did you say
16:11? 17:11. Oh, okay. Acts 17:11. If I said 16:11, I apologize. That's like the King James, and nobody uses the 16:11 King James, just so you know. Must have. I've probably said that verse before. But anyway, God is not going to give a specific will for something that's not, but he may allow it in his permissive will. And so that's how you deal with that. Jeremiah 1:5, God said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were consecrated, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is God's sovereign will, made Jeremiah a boy, dedicated him to being a prophet and so forth. And this was God's specific will personally for him in his life. And so we see that God has a specific will for everybody in their lives as well and what they want to do. And so we have to understand that that's what God wants us to do. Now, how do we discern the will of God? We only got a few minutes left, so let me be brief. Number one, by process of elimination, basically. Prayer. Prayer is always in there. I may not say it, but prayer is always in there. Pray without ceasing. Pray nonstop. Always be ready to pray. So even if you're not for sure, always pray. That is first and foremost. But understand this. Always match something up with what you're doing with the Word of God. Always. If it's found in the Word of God, you don't have to pray no more. Do it. Right? This is the will of God, that in doing good, you'll put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Okay, well, do good. You know God wants you to do that. Well, I don't know if God wants me to do good or not. I better pray. But no, you don't have to. His Word says do this. Okay, I don't have money. Man, with this election, this person won. Everything is terrible. Inflation went up. I really don't have the money I used to have. I don't have the extra for anybody. Yeah, sorry, I don't have anything to help you. Sorry, I'm son, daughter, I'm not co-signing for your new car loan, even though your car is junk. Deal with it until you get a new one or ride a bicycle. So yeah, sometimes things are different. If it's found in the Word of God, that's what you do. By prayer and process of elimination, God's revealed will be in His Word. Now, sometimes there's a principle found in God's Word. If there's a principle found, some of those are not crystal clear. Just like we talked about in Proverbs 24 or 26, I forget which one. But it talked about a situation you have to have discernment in. Whether you answer somebody or you keep your mouth shut. Which one do I do? Okay, well, that one you're going to have discernment. That one you're going to have to pray about and ask God to give you wisdom of which way you do it. And you can do a quick prayer because we see that in Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah where he goes before the king and the king says, Nehemiah, why is your countenance so downward? Why is your face just, man, you look like you're miserable. What's going on? And then it says, Nehemiah prayed and talked to the Lord, and then he answered the king. Well, if you don't answer the king pretty quick, that's going to make the king not happy. So the idea here is that he had a quick prayer to God, give me the words to answer the king. And he did. O king, live forever. This is what's going on. My people back home, and I'm just, my heart is there with those people. And he's like, hey, go do whatever's in your heart. Go take care of that. So yeah, you can have a quick prayer to give you an answer, but you got to be in tune. That's where you need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit, and God will work through you very quickly. Where it's not found in the Word of God, it's through prayer. Where you don't find a principle in the Word of God, it's through prayer. And through being filled with the Spirit, this is most important. You will have the peace. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, what? Peace. You'll have the peace. You'll have the peace of God to make your decision. But don't do anything to have doubts. For anything that's not of faith is sin. So make sure that this is what God wants for you. So make sure that you're asking questions. There are principles that are found in God. If what I'm about to do, is this going to control me? Okay, don't do it. If what I'm about to do, is this going to cause a brother to stumble? Don't do it. We've talked about this before. There's nothing wrong with buying a little dollary lottery ticket. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a form of entertainment, and we have forms of entertainment all the time. But I would not buy a lottery ticket for somebody who has a gambling problem. And say, hey, I bought two of these, one for me, here's one for you. Okay, that's not appropriate. Even though it may be okay to do, it may cause your brother to stumble. And he may get that fever again and go out. So be careful how you do something. Is that going to cause somebody to, is this going to hurt my testimony? And will this give God glory? So there's always extra things in there that you can be doing to discern the will of God. And you'll have perfect peace about it if you're filled with the Spirit.